Friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. By the way, I want to first of all acknowledge that the beauty of the PowerPoint is not of my doing. I tell Riss what I want, and she does it. And so last week, I think I shared with you that she holds my schedule. She also makes my life more beautiful. And so, man, if you get a chance to just speak blessing into my wife's life, is you could stop and say, you know what, you sure make Ryan look good. Because that's true. That is true. So I just want to give expression publicly how thankful I am for my wife and just her continued faithfulness to me. Friends, are you there in Proverbs chapter 3? Let me read the first 12 verses. Would you read along with me? My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and will bring you prosperity. Another, maybe a little bit more, a little closer to the Hebrew there, would be well-being, right? They will prolong your life many years and bring you well-being. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will gain favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we enter into this word, we ask that by your Spirit, this word would enter into us. And as you then enliven that word to us, that we would never be the same because we have encountered the living God who gives his living word to enliven us as your children. Lord, may it be so. Work in us now. I pray this in the powerful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, I want to begin by sharing with you that wisdom is discipleship. Wisdom is discipleship. Last week we said wisdom is evangelism, and it is because it shares a public blessing. When we live as wise people, it brings a public benefit and a blessing. Wisdom is also discipleship. Matthew 28, we get there, it's at the last chapter of Matthew, and it's there that Jesus on a mountain shares with his disciples what we label the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught. Right? So he's calling them to make disciples. And in this way, one of the ways, interpretive lenses through which you can read Matthew, is you get to the end and Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples. He's telling his disciples, essentially, start over. So what I've done with you, I now want you to go and do for others. And so we can read Matthew and we get to the end and we go, oh, now I'm supposed to do this. And so we go back and we grab somebody else and say, hey, let's go through this together. And then as you get to the end of it, you grab somebody else. You say, hey, let's go through this. And you disciple people. It's on a mountain that Jesus says this. And mountain language is really helpful as we think about how wisdom is discipleship. The way in which wisdom is discipleship is that we are to follow on a path. My parents lived in Maui for 12 years, and one of the activities that tourists would do is they would bike down Haleakala. This is the volcano. It's dormant there on Maui. I never did this. I didn't have the courage to do it because driving up Haleakala was like any mountainous terrain, there is a significant drop off. So the idea of biking down a volcano at 30 miles per hour just never got me excited. I'm not quite that much of a daredevil. But if you wanted to make it down the volcano, they would get to the top, and I was at the top several times. You would go for the sunrise. Amazing. But you would see these groups, and they would have a guide, and the guide was very particular about the instructions that he was giving. Why? Because when you're biking down a mountain at 30 miles per hour, you want to stay on the road. You don't want to get off and fall off the cliff. Yes? So he was very particular, not just about how do you stay on the path, but what happens if your brakes go out? How do you navigate? Now, they would test their bikes. They would care for their bikes. But if something crazy happened and you lost your brakes, they gave instructions. How do you do this? Why? Because they wanted them to make it to the destination and still be alive. So, I imagine that those that wanted to make it to the destination listened well. Well, this was the impetus of last week. Well, wisdom says, I'm crying aloud. Wisdom is an evangelist. She's saying, I have instructions that are a matter of life and death. So listen. Discipleship is the process by which wisdom helps us to understand what are the boundaries of the path that will get us to the destination to which we want to arrive. And so we need to know that there are confines to that path, otherwise you won't make it to where you're going. So in this way, wisdom is discipleship. It is revealing to us the path. Now, if we're going to do that, we dig into Proverbs and we find there in Proverbs that there is a comparison between both the guides and their paths. And I want to show this to you in Proverbs 3, that which is our text, as well as in Proverbs chapter 7. Lady Wisdom, she is a guide that operates like a proactive parent. Lady Wisdom guides like a proactive parent. So we read here in Proverbs chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. My son, you could also expand that out to say, my child, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, and they will bring you well-being. So if we want, here's contemporary language, if we want the good life, then this proactive parent, this good guide who is wisdom, she's saying these are the boundaries for what the good life looks like. Now we need to understand that both the beginning of Proverbs 3 and then we look down in 11 and 12, it says, my son or my child, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son or the child that he delights in. And so we have a segment here that reveals that we are being spoken to as children of the Father. It begins that way, son, and it ends that way, son. And so we need to hear this as children. And if we grasp that God is our Father, then we give him, or he has the authority to discipline us. Why? Because he loves us, and we are his children. And so Lady Wisdom guides us like a proactive parent. She's saying, if you're going to get to the destination that you desire, these are the guidelines for how that happens. Now look down here in verse 17. Her, that's Lady Wisdom, her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are paths of peace. So we need to connect verse 17 with what comes before right there in verses 1 and 2. It's a restatement of those things, right? Her ways are pleasant. Well, hear that. Verse 1, it says that they will prolong your life. This is a way that is pleasant, right? When life is not pleasant, we have a phrase for that. Put it out of its misery, right? We don't say, when life is good, we don't say, boy, I wish this was done. Boy, man, put me out of my pleasantness. Ah, man, I wish I could get out of this good life. Ah, this is terrible. It's in misery that we say, man, put it out of its misery. And so this life that's being presented by Lady Wisdom is then being restated that her ways are pleasant. They bring about, they usher in a good life. And then the second part, her paths are paths of peace. And so we get back to verse 2, and they will bring you prosperity. I think a better translation here is well-being. Peace is a word that gives expression to overall well-being. So verse 17 restates that which was stated in verses 1 and 2. So Lady Wisdom is giving you the guidelines, or really marking the path to say, don't get off the path here. There's a cliff over there. And you don't want to fall off the cliff, right? You want to stay on the path, because staying on the path is what will get you to the destination, right? That's where you're wanting to get. You want to get to the destination. But there's a comparison again. There's a comparison between both the guides and their paths. So Lady Wisdom, she guides like a proactive parent, but that's compared to Woman Folly, who pursues like a provocative predator. I want you to look in your Bibles, since you already have them open, to Proverbs chapter 7. There's an observation that's being made in Proverbs 7. Look at verse 7. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going, I'm going to just continue to read. Verse 8, he was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. It's at twilight, the day is fading, and the dark of night is beginning to set in. And so you have this image or this picture of one who doesn't know where he's staying the night, where this young, this youth, this simple one, this one who his judgment is lacking or has not been made full. He is wondering. He's just walking down the street. Where am I going to stay tonight? And the implication is that he has walked off of the path by which the proactive parent has said, stay on this path. He's wandered off of that path, and there's an observation that one is making. He's watching out the window, which means that the one who's watching out the window already has a place to stay. But this youth, the simple one, is walking down a street that has diverted from the proactive parent's path. Listen to verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him. She was dressed like a prostitute. She was dressed provocatively, and she came to him with crafty intent. Verse 11 just gives us like a little highlight of how she acts or how she behaves. One, she's a provocative predator. She comes to him and then says that she is loud, she is defiant, and her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner, she lurks. Verse 13, she took hold of him, she kissed him, and with brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I've fulfilled my vows. So she's saying, I've prepared for your presence in my life. Right? Verse 15, so I came out to meet you, I looked for you, and I found you. Oh! You can continue to read on there. I want to skip down to verses 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare. You get the image, right? And this is a key. Little knowing it will cost him his life. Then verse 25, do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. So here you have this provocative predator who, where we don't know where we're staying, runs up and says, ah, I've prepared for your presence in my life. Come with me. Listen to what the text says. Little knowing it will cost him his life. Here's the impetus of this. Think about this path that is seeking to get us to where we want to go. This one comes out to us and says, hey, come this way. And where she's leading is a way that has a drop-off. right? You get off of the path on this mountain and you're seeking to get where you're wanting to go, and you divert off of the path, and going so far, there's a drop off that you can't even see. Notice the words here. It says with persuasive talk, with smooth talk, she led him astray. In the text of Proverbs chapter 3, when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then we get to the end, it says, and he will make your paths straight, that the Hebrew meaning of that is to make the path smooth, to make the path walkable so that you can get to where you're going. And so it's not a smooth path that the provocative predator offers. It's only smooth talk. We want to be able to have a path that's traversable to get us where we're wanting to go. And so to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge Him, He will make our path straight, or He'll make our path smooth, traversable, so that we can get to where we're wanting to go, which is now then our next slide, that we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. We're leaning not on our understanding. In our ways, we're acknowledging the Lord so that He can make our paths traversable, so He can make them smooth, so that where we get where we are going. There's two aspects of this that I want to talk about. First, to trust in the Lord, this is a faith-filled trust, right? If we're trying to get to a place where we want to go, is we are going to trust in someone or something to get us there. Yes? This is true in our life. We go to our retirement advisors and we say, this is where I want to be. And they say, well, if that's where you want to be, then this is what you have to do. And you trust them to say, if that's what I got to do, then this is what I'm going to do. So that the destination you want to arrive at, you do indeed arrive at, right? And they might say, you know what, that means that you need to give up this, so that you have the financial provision in order to invest into that which you want out here, right? So I don't want to make this about money, but that's a pretty good parallel. We trust those to say, if you want that, then that means you have to do some things here. Well, who are we going to then entrust with our lives, right? If we say that we want the good life, and God says, I have made provision to teach you about the good life, will you trust me that the life I have to offer is indeed the good life? And if we do, then we place our faith-filled trust to say, hey, I'm going to do that. Well, last week I talked about disciplined obedience and undisciplined freedom. Well, there's a connection here. Right, so if there's disciplined obedience and now there's faith-filled trust, you say, which one comes first? Do I trust, or does my trust then mean that I am obedient, or is my obedience the thing that leads to trust? Both are needed. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to have faith-filled trust, then you obey what He teaches. Right, to have faith-filled trust, but not then obey that which you're trusting in, then you really haven't done anything, right? There's both a belief, and that belief has to have attached to it an action. Yes? Okay, those two things, they go intricately together. And on the flip side of this is a faithless desire. And so last week we talked about undisciplined freedom, that we want a life without consequences. Life doesn't work that way. Life is full of decisions, and choices have consequences. Let's make the choices that we desire the consequences. And what wisdom does is helps us to see the consequences of the choices that we make. And so to have undisciplined freedom is not healthy for us. I mean, I can do whatever I want, but I don't want the consequences. And so we just live undisciplined lives, and then we don't enjoy the consequences, and then we turn to God and say, God, why'd you do this to me? Right? So we have disciplined obedience that God, I know that you have given a way of life that can adequately relate the good life to me. And not only will I obey, but I trust that this is indeed that which brings about the good life. This faithless desire is an acknowledgement that desire is very real in our life. Jonathan Edwards, one of his primary teaching was that we will do our greatest desire. That's pretty good, right? We will do our greatest desire. If you want to know what you're going to do, you just need to look at what the greatest desires in your life are. You will do your greatest desire. I have seen that generally hold true. Well, faithless desire is desire run wild. And when desire runs wild, generally bad things result. If all we do is live in order to satiate our desires, there's a lot of people that get hurt in the process because we're not worried about anybody else. We're not even worried about the impact that that makes. And so faithless desire says, man, I don't care about anybody else. I don't care that it's going to hurt a whole lot of people because it's what I want. And you know what happens? Is the consequences of faithless desire is it hurts a lot of people. It abuses a lot of things. And what ends up happening is that we can no longer enjoy people or things that God has generously given to us. So faithless desire leaves us actually more empty than what we thought it ever would. Listen to the language of Proverbs 7. She led him not knowing that it would lead to his death. NIV translation, little knowing it would lead to the grave. Whoa. And so we obey the Lord's teachings, the Lord's commands. We trust in these commands because we know that these things will get us to the place that we want to go. Let me finish here, friends. Wisdom disciplines. If wisdom is discipleship, then we should anticipate that wisdom will discipline us. And this is what the text tells us, that we should anticipate that our Father would discipline us because he loves us. I want you to look, though, at verse 3 here in Proverbs 3. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. You could say that differently, is to say, let love and faithfulness always be with you. Right? And so if they never leave you, the equal but opposite implication of that is that they'll always be with you. Do you agree? Yes? So love and faithfulness, they never leave you. They're always with you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So I've been sharing with you that if we want to get to where we're going, we got to stay on the path. This is language that picks up on this. right? Let love and faithfulness, let them always be with them. Let them never leave you. Now, the never leave you is important because what comes next? It says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. In the ancient Near East, when a king sent a messenger with a message, they would take both the message, right? If you're going to take a message, they would write that message on what in the ancient Near East called the tablet of the heart. Because you would bind it around your neck, which meant that it would hang close to your heart. So that when you would fall asleep at night on your journey, then no one could steal it from you. Which is why the composition of this says, let it never leave you. You have a message that you are carrying with you. So you're going to bind it around your neck and carry it close to your heart. Also, the king or the royal person who's sending this person on a message would not only provide the messenger with the message, but would provide him with all the financial resources that would be needed in order to get him from the place in which the message was given to the place where the message was being given to. And so there was both the provision of the message as well as the resources needed in order to get that message where it was going. And so here we are being told that we have a message. Oh, and by the way, that those financial things, those would also be stashed in this thing that you would bind around your neck, right? So when you're sleeping at night, no one could come and just take it away, right? Even if you're a deep sleeper, they have to move your head. Maybe you somehow secure it. Maybe you hold it in your hand as well, tightly to your, man, they have to move your body, maybe unlatch your hand. Chances are you wake up. They don't get to take this away from you. So the financial resources as well as the message are bound around the neck in order that the message gets to where it's going so that you don't lose the message in the process. Listen, wisdom is discipleship, right? And wisdom disciples us. How does wisdom disciple us? It says, love and faithfulness never leave you. You know what that means? Is that the journey that we are on in this life is that we've been given a message that we hold close to our heart, that as we get from here to where we're going, that the message that we have is love and faithfulness. That is both the resources that we need and the message that we have. So as we walk through life and we encounter people at our job, as we encounter people at the store, as we encounter people at the gas station, as we encounter people at the ball field, as we encounter people in this life, as we're going from this place to the place that we are going, both the message and the resources that we have been given is love and faithfulness. That's cool. You know, what if we were described as people who we say, man, I know these people, and man, they are just so loving and so faithful. Like I never have to worry about them coming after me. I never have to worry about them manipulating me. I never have to worry because their life is so filled with love and they're so faithful to me. I don't get this. This is so unique in the time in which we live. Why is it that they can live this way? Because here it is, friends, as we live a life of wisdom, that God has given us a message and he's given us the resource we need. He's given us love and he's given us faithfulness so that as we walk out this life, that's what people see. And we don't stray from that. We stay right there. We are disciplined in this. Jesus picks up this language in his Sermon on the Mount. You know it. He says, enter through the narrow gate, right? For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, right? You know this, right? But narrow the gate, right? That leads to life. We're trying to get to that narrow gate and only a few find it. I want to share a couple of things about the words that are used here, right? So we're called to enter through the narrow gate. And the language here for narrow, this is really cool, is self-constraint. That's interesting. That's interesting. Is that we, friends, what wisdom does is it teaches us how to constrain ourselves to the path that will get us to the gate that leads to life. And we'll stay on that path, right? Because we have narrowed ourselves. We've constrained ourselves to the path that leads to life, which is why it says we need to discipline our obedience and to have a faith-filled trust that this is the path that God has provided that will get us to the life that we want. We constrain ourselves to that, right? So this is a road that will get us to the place that we are going. Now, the word, right, but wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. The word broad here in the Greek is like a wide open expanse, right? So when you would travel up to Haleakala, this volcano on Maui, there were places where you could pull off and you could get out of your car and you could go and you could look out. And man, I tell you, the expanse of what you could see was just incredible. Right, and I would imagine that everyone here has been at a high place where you could see beyond where you were at. And it's just amazing and incredible. And oftentimes they had gates there, right? Or railings there. And so as a proactive parent, you would say things like, hey, we don't want to go over the edge. So listen to this. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. In other words, there is a communication that Jesus is making that if you take the road that just goes out into the expanse, that there's a cliff that at some point will come to an end and you will fall over. And interesting in Proverbs, it says always about woman folly that her path leads down. This broad road, it looks at, now here's the thing, it looks at all the beauty that's out there and says, man, you can pursue it however you want, go for it. And as we do, we come to a place where we fall off the cliff. Augustine, this great theologian of the fourth century, he said that all things that God has created are good. And so it's important, he made a distinction. And it's an important distinction. He said that there isn't good and evil. Evil is not an entity in and of itself. Evil is a perversion of the good. So here's how the enemy gets us off the path. Is he takes us to the edge of the expanse and says, look at all this goodness, right? Oh, look at all that is good. Man, pursue that however you want. And what he's calling us to is fall off the cliff. Run off the cliff. Run off the cliff so that you can experience all the joys and highlights that this life has to offer. The reality is that it only leads down and it'll lead to the grave. So this broad road only leads to destruction. So here's what happens. We come to the book of Proverbs, and we allow the book of Proverbs and Lady Wisdom to teach us how to constrain ourselves so that we walk on this road that's been prepared. It's a road that's traversable. It's a road that's been made smooth. Isaiah talks about this. Do you remember that this is language in Isaiah? He talks about a highway of holiness, where the high places are brought low and the low places are raised up. What's being said there? It's being a level path, that the terrain has been made traversable, right? So he's bringing up the low places, bringing down the high places so that we can walk that road, right? That's the highway of holiness. He's made it traversable. And so we constrain ourselves so that we can walk this narrow path that gets us to life. That's wonderful. So wisdom is discipleship. It teaches us how to constrain ourselves, and wisdom disciplines us as it should, so that from this point in the journey to that point in the journey, he's provided both the message that we have and the resources that we need in order to get to the place where we are going. Let love and faithfulness be the descriptors that define how people talk about us. May it be so. Friends, as we share in communion, communion is a meal that we share that actually, if we point it to Passover, which is this meal that was shared before they went on this journey, right? There's something interesting about this journey, that they came to a place where they couldn't go back, and the only way forward was to walk through a road by which the constraints had already been established, right? And we call that them walking through the Red Sea. Yes? And this was the path that was leading them to life. So when we share in communion, what we are doing is we are saying, I am constraining myself only to the way of Jesus. That's it. That's it. We constrain ourselves to the path of Jesus, the way that he walked. So when he calls disciples, he says, follow me on the path. Follow me to where I'm going. And so when he gets to the Great Commission and says, go and make disciples, is there, we are making disciples that say we are following Jesus. We have constrained ourselves to the path that Jesus walks. Man, if that's your testimony today, I want you to know that the table is open for you. And know this, friends, that this is a foretaste of a banquet. This is a foretaste of a banquet that is being prepared. And so when we get to the destination where we are going, there will be a banquet that has been prepared for us to share in. And so, friends, again, as we share in communion today, I want you to acknowledge that this is the way in which I'm constraining myself to follow Jesus and him only, just him. Let me pray for us. And as I pray, or after I conclude, would I have those that are helping me serve today, would you come forward to assist me? And friends, as we serve, if you would wait till everyone's been served, and we'll share in this foretaste of a meal that's being prepared for us, we'll share in that together. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us a life. A life that leads to life. Life everlasting. But even in this life, it's a life that is good. And so we thank you for this good guide, this Lady Wisdom, who teaches us how to walk in this way. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given us the resources that we need and that you've given us a message that this is the way to life. Lord, may we share it. Lord, as we share in this meal, I pray that you would be exalted. I pray that you would be exalted in our hearts. I pray that you would be exalted in our minds, knowing that you have provided a way of life for us. And that as we share, there would be a great rejoicing in us that you have freed us, that you have saved us for yourself. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.